Why don't you grab your Bibles this evening and turn to Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, as we'll complete the chapter this evening and covering verses 23 to 28. And while you're turning there, next Wednesday night, make plans to be here. Do I need to even encourage you to be here? Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Costa Mesa will be here. You can hear Chuck every day on just about every Christian radio station across the land. He's on the Word for Today, or he is the Word for Today broadcast around the world in the armed forces and various military installations and aircraft carriers around the world at all times. And just going to be a great time. Next Wednesday night, by the way, he's going to be speaking on the love of God, and there's nobody more equipped to share with us on the love of God. And I can't wait for you. If you've never met him, you got to meet him as his smile just kind of falls out of his face and all over you. And just a precious guy. We had a meeting the other day, I think it was yesterday now, with the Bank of the West in Newport Beach. And we were talking with them, and the lady began to tell us the impact that Pastor Chuck's had on her life. And she talked for must have been close to 20 minutes about Pastor Chuck and the influence that he's had on her life. And I thought we're there to talk about business. And she just wanted to talk about Chuck and the Lord. It was a great time. But pray for what God is doing in Calvary Costa Mesa, still touching the world, and that in a very literal way. So we rejoice in that. But right now tonight, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 23, and we'll read it together right now. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens or in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, he says, to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so this evening, if you're taking notes, the title of the message this evening is The Christ Now Appearing. And did you notice in here as we've gone through the reading? There's three references in there concerning the appearance of Jesus Christ. But why don't we pray right now before we go any further tonight? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we would ask that by your anointing, Lord, that you have promised us that whenever we break open your word and we've come together as your people, you have said wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst. And Lord, you also have said in your word that you esteem your Bible, your word, even above your own name. And that is something, because it is at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, we ask that you would bless us, anointing us, Father, not only to teach, but Father, that we might be taught by your Holy Spirit tonight. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christ is now appearing. At the beginning of chapter 9, we studied this last week, starting at verse 15, all the way through chapter 10 to verse 18, there's an argument that I think is Paul the Apostle putting forward, and that is Jesus Christ and his ministry. In fact, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ and his ministry. In fact, if there's a theme to the entire book, it is that in the last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And we get that in the earlier chapters there of Hebrews. But the fact is that Jesus Christ and his ministry is the absolute fulfillment of the Old Testament types regarding the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, the high priest himself of the Old Testament, and including salvation. All of it pointed to Jesus Christ. It's not an accident. Everything that Jesus did, everything that's in relation to the tabernacle that we see in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 40, in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Behold," or "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." And that is, the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. It speaks about many others, but Jesus is its primary focus. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor of yesteryear, early on in the 1800s of America, G. Campbell Morgan said, "It is not so much the study or the science when we read the Bible of hermeneutics, but hymeneutics. Where do you see Jesus in this verse?" And that's a great thing to remember. We ought to keep that as a good rule. But in so many ways, Jesus Christ was a type, or the fulfillment of the type, I should say, of what the Old Testament spoke about. But with one spectacular difference, you've got to break those types of the Old Testament with Jesus. And that is this, and we'll get into this tonight. It is when Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies in heaven, so to speak. The Bible tells us there, and the book of Hebrews does, that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It means it's all done. The Old Testament priests, the priests at the tabernacle, at the temple in Jerusalem, they had no chair in that sanctuary. They had to come in, they had to go to the showbread of offering, they would present the blood, they would go there through all of the washings, and then finally into the Holy of Holies and meet with God himself. But never in the sanctuary on earth, that is the tabernacle, was there a chair provided. Because the priest was never to sit down, because the priest's work was never ending. He was always having to offer a sacrifice for sin. That is the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. But not so with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture says, "Who being," that is Jesus, "in the brightness," that is the fullness of the glory, "and the expressed image of his person, and the upholding of all things by the word of his mouth." Scientists call that atomic glue. "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Is that a great verse or what? What about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12? In Hebrews 10, 12, the scripture says, "For this man," that is Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," not two, not three, "one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's Jesus Christ. That's our high priest. And you either have Jesus Christ this evening as your great high priest, or you have some earthly priest, but you can't have both. Jesus warns us, he tells us in the book of Matthew, "Tell nobody, call no one Father, for there is one in heaven, and that is your Father." We are no longer to confess, the scripture declares, to a priest. You can't come into my office tomorrow and confess sin to me and hope it be forgiven. You can't go to a priest. You can't go to a monk. You can't go to the Billy Graham or to the Pope and ask them to forgive you of your sins on behalf or for God. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We either have a very earthly high priest that is wearing the robes today or the suit today or the tie or the plaid shirt tonight. And my whole argument is, why on earth settle for second best when the Bible declares for us to go immediately to the presence of God the Father through Jesus Christ? Because the scripture says there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus, only one, and he's all you need. So tonight we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to look at these appearances that are made reference to here of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 25 to 28, as our first point, we'll see here the present appearance of Christ. Verse 23. He says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." What on earth is he talking about? We jump right into verse 23, and the word "therefore" tells us that we better understand what the entire chapter is talking about. And if you were not here last week or the week before, you can get the tape. But the fact of the matter is, he's showing us that Jesus is far superior. Jesus is better than what any earthly ministry could ever do. And so he says in verse 23 that therefore, or because of the argument just presented, which is really found in verses 20 to 22, look with me for a moment in verse 20. He says, saying this, that the blood of the covenant which God commanded you concerning the Old Testament, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies... And what is he talking about here? And I'm going to give you all of the answers to this verse. Verse 23, according to all the Greek scholars, they've all said this is very difficult to understand. So I'm going to give you all the answers. I'm not going to necessarily tell you which one's right. I'm not sure which one's right out of these interpretations. So write them all down and pray about it. And just listen up. Here they are. Some scholars interpret verse 23 as meaning this, that the heavenly scene that is up in heaven, in that domain, it needed to be cleansed by Jesus Christ and his offering because of Satan's rebellion. When Satan went remember the Bible tells us that he led worship in heaven? Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us that Satan was a great angel created by God, and that in fact he was the most anointed and most beautiful angel of them all, and that he had the ministry of worship leader. So, Chuck and Jim, how's that make you feel? He was the worship leader of all of heaven. But the Bible says there in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that pride was found in his heart and he was kicked out of heaven. Actually, not technically kicked out of heaven. He was cast down. But even tonight, he still has access to heaven. And I don't really like that idea, but don't worry, you'll be comforted by the time we get to the end of this message. But Satan is there or can be there tonight. He's not omnipresent. That means he can't be everywhere at once like God can. But he can move pretty quick, we have found out. He's pretty fast. He's a spirit being. He is, like I said, the most beautiful being. He's also, according to the scripture regarding him and Michael the archangel, they seem to be at parity when it comes to power. Very, very strong and powerful. But one of the views is that the heavenly scene needed to be purged or cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ. That may or may not be true. I know some great guys who say that it is true. The second interpretation or understanding of this is that the copies here in verse 23 means the earthly representations of the things in heaven. And it is Jesus who finally, when he presented his sacrifice, made all of those images or those types authentic. And that's certainly a popular view. There's a third view. It says that we are the heavenly things or the heavenly issue in relation to our position in heaven. That we are the ones who have been cleansed. And Christ, when he died, seated us in the heavenlies. And that's certainly a good argument, isn't it? Actually, when you look at the scripture and you take all of the Bible and do the study of this, you can almost apply all three. All of the above can be argued. And they are certainly argued by a lot of great scholars. But in regards to the last one that I gave you, I kind of lean toward that myself, kind of think it's fun and comforting. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place for God." It says there that God lives by us in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. In 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says there, "Knowing that you were not redeemed," I love that, past tense. Isn't that great? You are not being redeemed. You've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. It says, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we've been redeemed. Isn't that interesting? So verse 23 says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." That is the offering of Christ, regardless. "But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these." Verse 24, "For Christ has not," and in my Bible I've got it underlined, he has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Isn't that great? He's talking about the temple that used to exist in Jerusalem. Search your Bible. Try as much as you want. Do you ever find Jesus Christ going inside the temple during his earthly ministry and making a sacrifice for the sins of the people? Why didn't he do it? All the high priests were doing it once a year. For crying out loud, he's God, come in human form. Why didn't he do it? Do you realize tonight that he couldn't do it? I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to. He certainly is more qualified than any of them. But the point is, he wouldn't do it. Why would God, who came in human form to pay for all the sins of the world, why would God go into the temple and sacrifice a lamb for the sins of the people when he was the lamb? I found that very exciting. About what it doesn't necessarily say is that he never went into the very holy place. He certainly went around the temple area. In fact, one of his visits during his last week on earth in his life, he went in there and he turned over all the people that were making money off of religion. So any visit to the temple was pretty radical. But he never went inside to make an offering, to make a sacrifice. Listen, people, if you are caught up tonight in a legalistic relationship with God, that ought to snap you upside the head. Wait a minute. I know I went out there and I did this. I got drunk the other day. I lied about this guy. I told a rumor about this girl. I fornicated here. I did a little bit of adultery there. But for gosh, Jack, cut me some slack. I gave $500 on Sunday. Well, like Peter, I would say you and your money are going to perish. There was I'm sure I'll get notes about this one. But don't even, go research it yourself and find out if it's not true. St. Peter's Basilica. Go find how that was built. It was built by the offering of the indulgences. You could actually go to the priest and you could give him $100 in advance and say to the priest, I want to commit adultery. Here's $100. I'll see you next week. Make sure it's covered. And that money went right into the building of St. Peter's Basilica. And that's a fact. We are either dealing with an earthly ministry, people. You are either a Christian dealing with an earthly ministry concept, and you're bound in legalism, and you're not free. You're living in a constant moment of fear because you might step out of line, or, gee, maybe when it all comes down to the end, my good will outweigh my bad. Listen, you're in a hopeless mess until you come to Jesus Christ and accept him as your great high priest. Jesus wouldn't even go into the temple into the temple proper, into the Holy of Holies, because it didn't mean anything anymore. And I love that. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:6, I say to you that in this place there was one greater than the temple before you. I was talking about himself. Isn't that great? But he never went in. Jesus never went into the earthly temple. The true is in heaven. And the true was when he walked the earth. It's very interesting. Listen to this concerning, we have to make this very clear. There is not in heaven, even though it says here, follow along with me, it says in verse 23 in the middle part, but the heavenly things themselves, with a better sacrifice than these, that is Jesus, went in. There's not a temple in heaven. You won't find that. There is not an Ark of a Covenant in heaven. And so Moses made the exact copy of the one down here. The Ark of the Covenant speaks about the mercy seat and the presence of God enthroned in heaven. There are angels there. Yes, they have their wings out. The scripture says in Isaiah, when Isaiah saw them in Isaiah 6, verse 1, on down through the beginning of that chapter, he says there that there are angels. They cover their eyes. They flap their wings. And by the way, they've got six wings. Isn't that a trip? These seraphim. They cover their face with one set. They fly like the Dickens, I guess, with the other set. And they shield the rest of their body with their other set while they're in the presence of God. And they cease not day and night to say to him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you know what? It blows our minds, I think. Do you realize? We come in here and we go, oh man, yeah, I had a rough day. Hump week, Wednesday. Now it's downhill, I hope. Oh God, help. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And, you know, Jesus, and we sing our songs, and we just kind of, hey, listen. There are angels before the presence of God 24 hours of the day on our clock, eternity on their side, who never stop day or night saying, holy, holy, holy moly. Lord God Almighty, you know, when's this going to be over? No, they don't do that. Day and night, they look at him, and angels looking at him saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And they mean it. They don't have a changing of the guard, so to speak, and say, now let's really try to get into it here. Come on, let's lift our wings and really go through it. Are you kidding? They are pumped up to be in the presence of God, and they're saying it with intensity and with absolute heart. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Day and night. That blows my mind. Makes my problems in heaven or on earth look not so bad because there's this event taking place in heaven. And that's very comforting to me. In Revelation 21, 21, it says that there are 12 gates with 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of a pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. I love the kind of asphalt he uses there. Like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun. Listen, if there's any kids in here or anybody who's afraid of the dark. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God illuminated and the Lamb is its light thereof. Isn't that great? I don't know about your kids, but my kids, man, I don't care what time of the night it is. If I turn off the night light, Dad, can you turn the night light back on, please? It can be 3 o'clock in the morning. Night light burns out. Dad, could you get that night light, please? Listen, in heaven, there's never a night. There's never a night. It's glory all the time. And I can't wait. The way my week is going, maybe I won't wait. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. We're going to heaven. I can't wait. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And here we look at it right now. The number one thing is the present appearance of Christ. Right now, Christ is appearing. Where? In heaven. For who? For us. Why is he there? For us. He made it. He could make a million more, but he's there for us. Christ is now appearing. Are you having a bad week? Did you have a bad day? Have you had a rough life? Jesus Christ, the Bible says right here, is in heaven now appearing for you. Hollywood does its thing. The limos are out there. The lights are shining in the sky. You know, we went out there. We went down there for a, what's the Lion King guy cartoon, you know? And it was fun. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the world can do. Isn't it neat when you're a Christian? Before you're a Christian, it's like, oh, I want one of those. I got to do that. I want to. Now that you're a Christian and you read the Bible, you get a glimpse of what's happening. It doesn't matter what the world does. It just comes a little short every time. All the pomp, all the glory, and it's like, oh, yeah, yeah. This is nothing. They carve up the street and they put a star on the street and they put your name on it. And then an earthquake happens and rips it right in half, you know. Daniel says, those who lead people to the Lord shall shine like the stars of heaven forever. Not some crazy concrete thing in the ground. He's there for us. And the Greek preposition is this. On behalf of us, in our behalf, he's there. He is now appearing. For us. And this is absolutely comforting. The Bible says that Satan, by the way, is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, the Bible says there, the accuser of our brethren who accuses us before God day and night was cast down. Satan is in heaven. He comes there somehow day and night. He comes. Well, where's Jesus? now appearing, Christ, God's Son. Why? For me. Why? Because I'm such a stinking, rotten sinner. Jesus is there now for us. And Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12, he walks up there, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it says there in Revelation 12:10 that he's the accuser of the brethren. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're a Christian tonight, your name's getting smeared all over heaven. Think about it. Satan comes up there, it says he's the accuser. Comes up, hey God, see what Jack did today? I can't believe it. You love him? And look what Betty did. Look what Jim is doing. Look what they're thinking while they're in church. They're having that thought in their head. And then it's the Chino Hills 500 getting out of the parking lot. And Satan goes, huh? See, look, what'd I tell you? Constantly, day and night, he's going, look, you love them. You had your son die for them. Listen, they're a bunch of losers. And the father looks down and says, what? What? Yeah, look, and Satan pulls out his list, and I love it. Jesus Christ, Romans tells us, is our advocate. It's a legal term. Jesus Christ approaches the bench and says, Dad, Jack's mine. Betty's mine. And the father says, case closed. Satan walks away, comes back again, tries it all over again. Day and night, your name is getting smeared day and night. It's a scandal. Smear campaign. That's his job. The Bible says that he's the father of all lies. And you know what's amazing about Satan? I believe, and you've probably thought of this, we've read the book. I've read the last couple pages. We win. Yet Satan won't give up. What's his deal? You want to know something? What happens when you tell lies? And you keep telling lies. And you keep telling lies. All of a sudden, you can't figure out, was that true or was it a lie I was telling? And you start to believe your own propaganda. That is the greatest deception of all, is when you tell lies repeatedly, you fall into a state of propaganda and you start to sell yourself on yourself and you buy yourself and it's a dead end. Satan thinks that he's going to win in the end. That's why he keeps trying. He has believed his own lie. And what I want to interview someday are all the one-third of the angels who fell with him when he lied to them and brought them out of God's presence and deceived them. Can you imagine what they feel like tonight? They look at Satan and they say, man, you ripped us off. But Satan believes in his heart that he's going to win in the end. He's accusing us day and night. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, the scripture says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Isn't that great? Nobody can nail you down. Are you a sinner? Absolutely. Did you confess it? Listen, confess it to Jesus Christ. Get it taken care of. Man, I don't care what man or angel says about you. The fact of the matter is, Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who has justified. Who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who has died for us. And furthermore, is also risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is in the Greek present tense, he's praying for you now. Jesus is praying for you right now in heaven. And here's the great part. Who's he praying to? He's talking to his father. Don't you think it's a little biased? Let me ask you this. Do you think any of Jesus' prayers don't get answered? Man, you're in good hands. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? Distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness? What about peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, even fallen angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're having a trial in your life, you ought to have tattooed on your head. So every day you look in the mirror and it says Romans 8:33-39 right on your head. Plaster it on your dashboard. He's on your side. Verse 25 says, not that he should offer himself often, and you ought to underline that right there. Not that he should offer himself often, or not that he should offer himself repeatedly. He can't do it. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he's talking about the difference between Jesus Christ and priests of this earth. You see, the Jewish priest would go in there and make a sacrifice. And here's the shockeroo to it all. It doesn't take away any sin. You can confess to me, you can confess to anybody, as we said earlier, it's not going to do anything. I can't take away your sin. Nor can any person on earth, no matter who they are, including the Billy Graham or the Pope, they can't do anything about it. This is Bible. And to say that your sin can be taken out some other way, or that you can make an offering of a sacrifice now after Jesus has died, is an absolute abomination, and it is heresy. It is heretical to think for any moment that somehow you can have your sin taken care of by a sacrifice of any earthly order. And yet there are millions today who think they can, and it's absolutely against Bible. And I know that stings a lot of people tonight, but it's true. It's the only way that you can be fully liberated and experience the love of God is to understand that. Not often. The word means no longer needed. It was a once and for all sacrifice. I read of a neat story today about a country doctor, and he ministered to all these little hamlets and villages in his town where he was the country doctor there. And when he died, his wife was going through his records, and she came across these records, and it had stamped across these debts that the families could not pay. It said, forgiven, too poor to pay. This is a true story. Forgiven, too poor to pay. She would turn to the next page, and there was a bill there for $500 for a baby that had been delivered and all these complications, and it said, forgiven, too poor to pay, and it was written in red. And she sued every one of those families for money. Went to the court, got in there, and the press was there, and everything was going on, and the judge opened up the book. It was submitted as evidence by herself. She brought the book, and she said, your Honor, right here is my husband's records. He rendered his services, and he was never paid. And so the judge opened up the book, and he says, ma'am, who wrote in here, forgiven, too poor to pay? It's written in red, and there's silence. And he says, handwriting. She said, yes, it is. And he says, ma'am, and I want to read it to you because I wrote the thing down. It's precious to me. The judge replied, ma'am, there is not a court in the land that can change your husband's desires. There is no debt at all if your husband wrote forgiven. And the case was closed. If a man who has died and gone to heaven wrote forgiven, too poor to pay, the Bible says concerning us that we were too poor to pay. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So that by the time we finally woke up to the fact that we had become sinners all along, we couldn't pay our way out. And Jesus stamps on a book, forgiven, too poor to pay. Then he dies and he goes to heaven, and the judge will open the book someday when your name is called, and your name will be called. Can you imagine? You're going to hear your name. In heaven, I'm going to hear my name. And you're thinking right now, oh, God, I pray that you cover my name and take care of it. There is going to come a day when there's a book that will be opened and an angel or somebody, I don't know who, will say, I'm so glad he will not call me by my middle name. There's no way, because he's a merciful God. He's a loving God and he's a gentle God. He's abounding in mercy and faithful. He'll never call me by my middle name. What he will say is, Jack Hibbs, And right about then, I'll probably just feel like dying and melting and run away. And he'll go, forgiven, too poor to pay. And I'll say, amen. It's going to be a great day. Are you sure? Can you be sure about that? Well, you'll never be sure about that if your priest is an earthly priest. You'll never be sure. But if your priest is in heaven, where my priest is at, then you can be sure. Scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. The second thing I want you to see is the past appearance of Christ. In verses 26 to 27, the past appearance of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been to court before. I don't know what the deal is, but I seem to get selected for jury duties. And I'll tell you a trick. I hope there's no judge or anybody in here. But if you ever want to get off a case, all you have to do is tell them, excuse me, nobody asked me if I was a born-again Christian. You'll see them lean over and they'll go, excuse me, but are you a born-again Christian? Yes, I am. The defense and the prosecution will come together and they'll say, we want him off. We want that guy off. And you'll get off. They'll think you're a lunatic. All you have to do is tell them you're a Christian and you're out of there. But if you have I should be fair. Because you are a Christian, and if you can be in the jury, you ought to be in the jury because it needs you and your wisdom and your guidance. But I've been on too many. But have you ever been into court? It's a pretty scary thing when they call the guy up there and it's time for sentencing. I saw a guy get a tremendous amount of years. He was a physician who killed somebody while he was drunk driving. And it was a terrible thing. And I tell you, you're shaking in your boots and you're not even guilty. And that man is standing there. And the decree is issued. I tell you that to listen to verse 26. He then would have had to to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Standing there before the judge. The judge is about ready to raise up the gavel. And Jesus appears. Takes care of the debt. Cancels the deal. Saves you. Verse 26. He has appeared. His appearance is wonderful. Look at this. It is in the past tense. In the middle of verse 26. But now, once. How many times is once? You ought to circle that in your Bible. Once. At the end of the ages, he has appeared. It's past tense. It means he's not going to appear again. Listen, oh yes, Jesus is coming again, but he's not going to appear in this context ever again. Because, can I say this? I've been having a ball the last couple of weeks, having the ability to say it because of the context that we're in. Your sins have been dealt with by Jesus, past tense. Well, Jack, what about the sin I'm going to commit next Friday? Past tense! Oh! Nuh-uh. Because you love him, you want to draw near to him. I'm going to give you a couple things. Listen up concerning verse 26. What does it say? First of all, it says in there that he's redeemed us. In a moment of time, he has redeemed us once. We've already mentioned this, but any sacramental, any ritualistic, any symbolic sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive sins, according to the Bible, is heresy. Why? Verse 26 says, once, at the end of the ages. That's an amazing word. But the first thing we want to see is that he has redeemed us, and it only took him a moment of time. Why do I say that? Because we cannot go back to the earthly priesthood and expect to be forgiven over and over and over again. It was done in a moment of time. This is direct opposition, by the way, to repeated sacrifices. Jesus' body today is not being offered for sacrifice any longer. Do you understand? That's what the Bible teaches. And I don't care what tradition says, it is biblically wrong. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, we read it earlier in the introduction, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, plural. One sacrifice, singular, sins, plural. Next word, forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Because where he went, people, there's a chair for him to sit on. And I don't mean this to be sacrilegious or in any way, but he sat down, he put his feet out, and he put his arms behind his head. It's done. It is finished. The sacrifice has been paid. Hebrews 10:10. We have been, past tense, sanctified, past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, listen carefully, this is Hebrews 10:11. Going to shock some of you. And every priest, that is the earthly priest, ministering every day and often repeatedly with the same sacrifices, can never take away sin. That is awesome. Jesus has taken it away once and for all forever. Do you know that? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you have that assurance? You can know that. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which is from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, John is saying, which we have looked at, which our hands have even handled concerning the word of God. His life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father, or with the Father, excuse me, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen, we have declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things have I written to you, that your joy might be full. Christian, tonight, is your joy full? Doesn't matter if you had a bad day. We're talking about joy. You can have joy anytime. When you choose to set your sights on Christ. The word full, that your joy might be full, is the word in the Greek. I love this. The word means to cram a net. To cram a net, to stuff a basket, to make replete, to pack to and beyond the level of capacity. Isn't that great? I mean, you can see like a house, maybe, where the people are praising and singing the Lord in your home, and the roof is bouncing off the house, and the windows are bulging at the seams because there's so much joy going on in the house. So that's the picture it paints. That's what the word means. That's what that very word. It's not a little bit of joy, just enough to keep you interested. You and I, as a Christian, should have enough joy in our lives that we're bursting at the seams that people will say, man, what on earth? What drug are you on? No drug, man. Jesus Christ saved my life. How about you? Have you noticed? Have you been picking up the papers and I guess there's some movie out now that's about disease or something? Some germ or something? Everybody's getting sick with everything. And, you know, springtime comes, we're all getting sick. Well, so what is this? Doctors can't tell you. I don't know, but you're sick. There's so much weird stuff going on. And I tell you, if you're not a Christian, I was just going to say, if you're not a Christian, you're about ready to drop dead just from fear. But the Bible says that men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear. And we are in those days. In 1 John 2:25, it says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life, it says. Man, do you have that? It's a promise. Do you know it? He promised it to you. Do you have that assurance? If you don't have that insurance, that's the Holy Spirit telling you don't have it. Heavy thing. Besides, God doesn't break his promises, and I like that idea. In 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, and that is eternal life. And this life is in His Son. 1 John 5:13 says, These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word in the Greek means to experience the reality of eternal life now. Jesus summed it up when he says, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Now, I don't know about you, but in our house, I mean, it's been like my wife's been coming out the door when I've been going in and vice versa. It's like, see, okay, and we have to make an appointment to meet each other. And you got to stop and think, wait a minute, is this the abundant life? Man, you're doing two jobs. You're trying to do, you feed the kids and the phone's ringing. You're getting beeped. Well, I was on an airplane not too long ago and there was these construction guys on this plane. And I just started cracking up. They had their laptop computers. They had beepers on their hips and they had portable phones. And this guy, man, he's trying to work on his computer. Beep, 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 beep. Get this. Hello, yeah, okay, yeah, fine. Move 50,000 pounds over there, this and that. Okay, bye. Gets about another two more words on his computer. Beep, 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 beep. And these three guys, it sounded like a circus. Boop, 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 boom, boop, boop. These buzzing things going off. And I don't know what they got done by the time they got on the ground, but man, it's just like constant. And I think the Christian life has gotten as crazy. We need to slow down. God forbid we should take a vacation. We might hear from God if we did something like that. Charles Spurgeon said that he took walks often. And it's funny because you read carefully in Spurgeon's writings, his walks lasted for about 2 days. And he was also the greatest preacher that ever lived. And you wonder why. He said he often got away with God. He walked out in the woods and talked to God. Sometimes he wouldn't come back for 2 days. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest mind that America has ever produced, president of Harvard and of Yale and Cornell University, wonderful born-again Christian man, one of the greatest preachers, or probably, according to the writers, the greatest preacher of America has ever produced, not to mention the greatest mind, was able to read the Bible and New Testament Greek at the age of 6 years old, beat his pastor in a contest for Greek at the age of six. Jonathan Edwards would get on a horse and start riding when he felt like his life was getting pressured. But he'd always take a vessel with a quill and paper and pens. And he'd be writing and God would begin to speak. He'd stop the horse, he'd write down what God was telling him, he would tear it off the piece of paper and pin it to his pants or to his coat. He'd be writing, God would speak to him again, he'd stop and write it down. And it was recorded, and the people were in the town that he lived on the east coast of the United States, that when he came back to town from his rides, they said he looked like a snowman in the middle of July. He was covered in white because God was speaking to him. He wrote it down and stapled it to himself. Man, we need to get out and calm down and know what we believe and enjoy what we believe. The second thing I want you to take a look at is at the end of the ages. You see right there in that verse, it says at the end of the ages, verse 26, the word means the central point. Jesus Christ upon the cross is the central point of all the universe on that dusty hillside there in Jerusalem. The focal point at the end of the ages refers to the central point of all, and that is the cross. The cross is the focal point of all time. By the way, that's why it is B.C., prior to Christ's coming, before Christ. AD means in the year of our Lord. We sign our checks today because the cross was the greatest event and it is the central point of all the ages. That's what that's a reference to. In Revelation 13:8, it says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The cross was the center of God's plan. Well, wait a minute, Jack. The cross happened, what, in 1963 years ago. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. In whose mind? In whose heart? In God's mind and heart. Why? The third point. Because we've been sinners since the foundation of the world. That's why. In whose heart? In whose mind? In God's. He knew that we were going to blow it all along. And here's the beautiful thing that you see. The third thing that I see in verse 26 is that Jesus took my place upon the cross and he bore my sins and your sins. And I hope we appreciate that. He took my spot. Every filthy thought I've had in my mind, every selfish thing, every give me, I want that bigger part of the hamburger, and I'll take the last piece of pie. And how dare you cut me off from the freeway? And after all, I have my rights. And Jesus says, listen, you old sinner, you. I died for you. All of my, I want. Me, I don't care what it takes. You do it. I want it. That's sin. Selfish, egocentric life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to free us from ourselves. He was on that cross that day for me. The fourth thing I want you to realize is that sin was removed. And I love this. In verse 26, look what it says. It says, once at the end of the age, he has appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't cover sin. All the animal sacrifices covered sin. Jesus didn't cover sin. The little lambs, the little goats, they covered sin in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't cover your sin. Took it out. Completely. He removed it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And I thought about this today. He gave. He gave. I'm still trying to figure out what gave mean. What it all means. He gave. God gave his son. You know what that means? It means Jesus was stripped naked and spit on and punched in the face till he was a mess. He was marked by Roman spears. That is, he was not stabbed with the sharp end, he was stabbed with the blunt end. Remember we were standing before Herod and Herod said, mark him! That means, guys, that they marked him on his groin area and back behind his kidneys. That's how they did it. For me, because I'm a sinner, I was supposed to be there. I was supposed to have been marked by those Roman soldiers. I'm the one that's supposed to have my back laid open to the historians say to the point where you could see lungs exposed between the ribs. It was supposed to have been me and you. And Jesus went to the cross for us. It's awesome to think what he's done for us. His back was ripped open, and God did this, and he did it with his only begotten or glorified son. And don't think that God did this to him, by the way. My sin did that. So what did it accomplish? Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103:12 says, and listen, if you're hurting tonight, listen to this verse. I'll end in a moment. I'm probably lying. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed, past tense, by the way, in the Hebrew, our transgressions from us. Verse 27, and as it was appointed, you ought to circle the word appointed, for men to die once. You know what? The polls are in, people. 10 out of 10 people die. The word appointed means to be reserved for, to await the day, to move toward, or to have the day numbered. You realize that? Our days are numbered. God knows the very day that we're going to die. Well, Jack, does that mean I can go out there and like throw myself on the highway and not die? No, you'll probably die. It was just your number. Have you ever heard the saying, well, his number is up? That's where this comes from. Belshazzar, his son, punk, he was a brat. Nebuchadnezzar's son, flaunting everything and being a terrible ruler in Babylon, having a massive orgy, and they're all drunk, drinking from the temple vessels. And he's mocking God, and there's a hand that comes through the wall. It appears, and it's the hand of God. And it writes on there, many, many tekel upharsin. And the guy goes, what? What's that? Got his bud and his Budweiser in one hand, his babe in the other hand. What's that? And Daniel, they bring Daniel in. Daniel, can you tell us what that says? And he says, yeah, you know what that says? Many, many tekel upharsin. Yeah, you have been found lacking, you lightweight nothing. God has balanced you out and you're an absolute mess. And your kingdom's going to be ripped from your hands tonight and you're going to die. Have a nice day. And by the way, that what happened that night is still one of the greatest military victories in recorded human history, and it is still a battle plan that is reviewed in the war council rooms of the world today between the Babylonians and the Persians. The entire Babylonian kingdom was taken without firing one shot, one arrow. Our days appointed. There's a brother in this fellowship who came up and addressed this church a while back because we announced to you and he announced to you that he was given a death sentence, that he had terminal cancer. And correct me if I'm wrong, Chris, but I think he thought that I was off the wall. The day he came in to tell me in my office, his lip was quivering and I could tell that he was something going on. I said, "What's happening?" And he told me what the deal was. And I said, "I'm sorry, but I'm not buying this." And he says, "No, Jack, we want the Lord's will to be done." I said, "I understand that, so do I, but this does not sit well with me. I mean, I'm not biased at all. He only heads up our prayer ministry, you know. But I just didn't feel right about it." And all of us have been praying for him and his family. And what was it, Sunday? Sunday he comes up to me and he says, "Hey man, my doctor says I can't find a stitch of cancer in my body. It's gone." Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Our days are numbered. You may have gotten a sentence from the doctor. By the way, I wrote this down somewhere. I heard this on a radio broadcast. 90% of all doctors who give you the diagnosis about when you're going to die, 90% of them are wrong about the day. Well, they're not God. I can understand that. But some people have been given a death sentence and they live 20 years. And we got to hear about it. I'm dying. In 20 years, you've been telling us. Listen, your days are numbered. Do you have something right now? Listen, we're all sick. We're all going to die. "But Jack, I'm 43 and I've got cancer." God is going to use it to glorify him. The day's numbered. If it wasn't cancer, it would have been a Mack truck. It's true. We were on that flight a while back and I thought we were going to die. I saw the pine trees coming up. This is it. We're going in. And then the thought was, "Lord, you're in control. Our days are numbered. It's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. Your day's numbered. Can't do anything about it." That's why you live every moment. The scripture says, I wrote it down. So here, Psalm 90, verse 12. "Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain wisdom." Because your day's coming up. So let's do all that we can for Jesus Christ. So very important. It's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. And then finally, verse 28, which is the one I wanted to spend like 30 minutes on. It says, "So Christ was offered." Past tense. He was offered. That means in any sacraments today, he's not being offered anymore. "He was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And I'll just say a little bit about this and then we'll just dive into a lot next time together. It's this. Verse 28, the future appearance of Christ, and it is this. The Old Testament priest would get all prepared. People, he would put his garb on. He had these tremendous special underwear on. Then he would put the gown on, the robe. He would have the ephod in front of him, the mitre hat. He would have it all. He would have the incense there smoking, representing the prayer of the saints. He would go in there, and the whole nation went, They would have put bells on his robe and they would tie a rope to his leg in case he had sin in his life, because when he got into the presence of God, if something was wrong, he would fry. And they would pull him out and he'd be a burned up skeleton. This guy, once a year, okay? Can you imagine? "I'm going to fellowship with God now." He's bearing the sins of the nation on his shoulders. All Israel's watching. He goes in there and it's dead silence. They're waiting. He comes out. The moment he came out, the people went nuts. They were so glad and so happy. Verse 28, listen people, listen you Bible students, it does refer to the rapture or for the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. Yes, it does mean that in a prophetic sense, but it means that and also more. It means that Jesus Christ, when he went in to make the sacrifice, so to speak, in heaven, that when he comes out again like the high priest of the earth, he's the high priest of heaven, that when he comes out, we're going to go, yes, all right. Because our priest will come out and all of it will be done because he would have fulfilled what was mentioned in verse 23. The heavens themselves would be purified by him so that when he comes back to get us, you do not have to be afraid of the return of Christ unless you're trusting an unearthly priest. Do you understand this? Or is it too late? It's 9:05. Do you understand this? Are you afraid that Jesus could come back any moment? The Bible teaches that, you know. If you're afraid, then what are you trusting in? Not him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, these are such awesome truths that we have got to hold onto our seats to maintain what it all means. That our sin is gone. Tomorrow when we blow it, we can simply say, Lord Jesus, that is the old nature of my self that is dead and gone. And Lord, when I was born again, I asked that to be done away with and crucified. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me now. And it's taken away as far as the east is from the west, and we can chase our tail west forever, and we'll never hit east. And if we turned around and started hitting east, we could go east forever and never hit west. So far have our sins been removed from us. Oh, Lord God in heaven, tonight may you touch these people, all those who are your children written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May they know beyond any shadow of a doubt, never again. They can doubt a lot of things in this world. They can doubt if their car is going to start tonight. They can doubt if their alarm is going to wake them up in the morning. But God, may they never, ever doubt the assurance of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Because you are not some part-time priest. You are God. Come in human form. Die on the cross for us. Raised from the dead to give us eternal life. And Father, if there's anyone in this place tonight who does not yet know this awesome truth, then Lord, I pray that you'd move upon their heart and save them. That you'd save them right now, Father, and that they would say, Jesus, yes, I want you in my life. This is the best news I've heard in all my life. And it is. And it's free. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.